Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship this morning, this beautiful Lord's Day morning, as we gather to praise and exalt and worship our great and triune God. Hopefully, each of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy this morning. And we do have the great privilege in the context of our worship service to present new members today, as well as to have two baptisms, which we are looking forward to. I do have a couple announcements as we get started. First of all, Pastor Keene has had the flu all week, and so he is home ill, recovering. So do covet your prayers for him that he recovers fully. And then also, so I will be filling in his stead, and we have one of our ruling elders, Joe Donito, who will be assisting in worship this morning. I did want to call your attention to the tan slip that's in your bulletin. I'd ask if you would pull that out. You can fill it out and drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And on the back of this card, there's a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. A couple announcements. First of all, as we're going to be presenting some new members, the Kohlhauers, as well as Bryce and Pothoven, there are some brief bios in the back of the bulletin. You can read about them and be sure to welcome them after our worship service concludes. We did want to inform you of our annual Tenebrae service, and this year it'll be happening on a Wednesday rather than the typical Thursday. And so Wednesday, March the 23rd at 7:30 p.m., we'll meet in here in this sanctuary for that service, and we do invite you to put that on your calendars and make a note of that. We also have a little blurb about our beach retreat that is for our middle school and high school students. That should contain much information that any parents may need. And we do have the registration flyers located up in Luther Tower if you'd like to pick one up. And then finally, a couple save the dates. We have our middle school camp. Save those dates for July 11th through the 15th. And our local high school mission project. This year we'll be partnering with Habitat for Humanity, and it'll be July 25th through the 29th. And I suppose it's appropriate at this time to say, if you have electronic devices, we can go ahead and turn those off, put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Thank you.
gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us.
Let your ways be known on earth, your salvation among all nations.
May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you.
May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples
are able, at this time, we invite you to kneel so that our outward posture reflects our inward attitude as we enter a time of confession. Lord, you are holy, but we are not. Lord, we err, we sin, we have faults. Some sins we commit openly, and some sins are in our thought life, and sometimes we sin when we don't do what we know we should do. Lord, for all the sins that have happened in our lives this week, we now take the time silently to ask your forgiveness.
Well, amen. It's appropriate that after confessing our faith, as well as confessing our sins, that we now have the privilege this morning of participating in the sacrament of baptism. We have four new members of our church that we get to add today, as well as participating in baptism for two of them. And this occasion presents us with such a beautiful picture of God's grace as well as his covenant promises. The new members that we'll be receiving are Bryson Pothoven and Jonathan Molly and Chloe Kohlhauer. And I wanted to give a few words of instruction before I called them all forward. But first of all, we have Jonathan Kohlhauer, who's being admitted to the church by profession of faith and baptism. And the sacrament of baptism is a sign and a seal of our engrafting into Christ, as well as our engagement to be the Lord's. It is the first step. It's our initiation into the covenant community of God's people. Jesus commanded his church to practice this sacrament as it goes into the world making disciples. Baptism pictures the cleansing that a person needs because of sin. It pictures the cleansing that Jesus offers because of what he accomplished on the cross. And it also pictures a person's claim upon these promises that God makes. And so by repenting of his sins, by professing his faith in Jesus Christ alone, Jonathan has a claim to the promise of salvation. He's been examined and approved by our session, and upon his baptism is welcomed into the fellowship of this church. Again, baptism is the first step, not the last step. And then second, we'll present Jonathan's wife, Molly, as a communing member by reaffirmation of faith. In the past, Molly has already professed faith in Jesus Christ and has already been baptized. And therefore, as one who already belongs to Christ's universal church, she's simply uniting in fellowship to this particular congregation. And third, we get to present Jonathan and Molly's daughter, Chloe, as a non-communing member administering the sacrament of baptism to her, which is her right as a covenant child. You see, Chloe also has a claim to the promises of salvation by virtue of the membership of her parents. The Bible makes it clear that the children of believers are to be considered differently than the children of the world. And while we believe that baptism does not save anyone in and of itself, it does not remove original sin or impart saving grace, baptism does picture the salvation that we claim. We believe that every baptized child does need to come to a time and a place in their life where they repent of their sins and place their trust in Jesus Christ and therefore complete their baptism. And they do that when they publicly profess their faith in Jesus Christ and assent to the five vows of church membership. But God has always made it clear that He is a God to you and to your children. And so, for this reason, baptism is a sacrament as well as a means of grace. And therefore, when done out of faith, we trust that in due time, God will work salvation in the heart of those to whom this sacrament is applied and ultimately bring them to the place of completing their baptism. And so, until that time, Jonathan and Molly, as well as this church body, are charged with a great responsibility to teach Chloe about God, His word, His grace, and her need of it. Her parents are to continue to bring her to worship and to teach her how to worship. And we are all to pray with and for her. And then in due time, holding on to the promise of God, we trust that the Holy Spirit will bring new life, salvation, and that the baptism of Chloe will be completed by her taking vows of membership before you all. And so Jonathan is being presented by profession of faith with baptism. Molly is being presented by reaffirmation of faith. And Chloe is being presented as a covenant child through baptism. And now coming full circle, we also get to present current covenant child Bryson Pothoven as a full community member by profession of faith. You see, many years ago, Bryson was exactly where Chloe is today. He was baptized as an infant. He was nurtured in the church. And now, in due time, he desires to let the whole world know that Jesus Christ is his Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. Bryson is completing his baptism. He's making public the grace that his baptism signified and sealed so many years ago. So I want you to see what beautiful occasion this is that God has providentially provided for us this morning. Not only do we get to witness an adult baptism, but we get to see the full circle from baptism of a covenant child all the way around to the completion of that baptism through a profession of faith. Amen and amen. And so at this time, I'd like to call forward Bryson Pothoven, as well as Jonathan, Molly, and Chloe Kohlhauer. Good morning. Well, each of these has been examined and approved by our session for membership, and all of them have already taken these vows of membership before our session, the admitting body of this church. But as is our custom, we once again have them take these vows publicly before the entire congregation. And so here are the five vows of church membership. And as we hear all these, may we remember our own vows of membership, if indeed you are a member of this church. So Bryson, Jonathan, and Molly, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope except for his sovereign mercy? And do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? And do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? And do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? And the fifth question, do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and its peace? All right, very good. Well, Molly and Bryson have already been baptized, and therefore we'll now apply the sacrament of baptism to Jonathan. And as we witness this baptism, and as well as Chloe's baptism in a few minutes, this is a great opportunity for us to improve our own baptism. You know, as we observe this, this is an appropriate time to inspect your own hearts, to determine, you know, do I truly have faith in Jesus Christ? Am I relying on him alone to purify me and cleanse me of my sin? And am I continually seeking Jesus and striving to obey his word? So, Jonathan, if you will come forward. If you could hold that for me. And Jonathan, Andrew Kohlhauer, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you for your sovereign grace in Jesus Christ. Thank you that in your good providence, you have drawn both Jonathan and Molly to yourself. And Lord, you have completed Bryson's baptism. I pray each of these would find in this church the fellowship, worship, and instruction and training that they need to grow in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that you would enable each of them to use his or her gifts, their abilities, and their resources in this church. And I pray that Jonathan, Molly, and Bryson will both bless and be blessed in this congregation. To you be all honor, all praise and glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God for all eternity. Amen. And so we have certificates that we typically hand out to those who are new members. And so Bryson, there you are. And Jonathan, there you go. And Molly. And Bryson, you can head back to your seat. We have one more thing to handle with the Kohlhauers. So you can step a little closer. And so Jonathan and Molly, by virtue that Chloe is your daughter, she has a claim on the covenant promises and to the sacrament of baptism. And so as communing members of this church, I have three questions to ask you as Chloe's parents. First, do you acknowledge Chloe's need for the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
And do you claim God's covenant promises on Chloe's behalf? And do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for her salvation as you do for your own? Yeah. And do you unreservedly dedicate your child to God and promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set before Chloe a godly example, that you will pray with and for her, that you will teach her the doctrines of our holy religion, and that you will strive by all the means of God's appointment to bring her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? I do have one question for the congregation. Do you, those of you who are members of Seminole Presbyterian Church, as a congregation, undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents in the Christian nurture of this child? If so, signify by standing up. And what a beautiful picture of the support system that God has provided. You may be seated. Let me pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the precious gift of Chloe. Thank you for your covenant promises and the sign and seal of baptism. Father, we pray that you will grant the inward reality that corresponds to the outward washing, that Chloe will be received into your protective care. Just as you are the God of Jonathan and Molly, would you be Chloe's God as well? That you would grant her the gift of your Holy Spirit, that her heart in due time would be renewed and regenerated, and that she would grow up never knowing a time when she did not know and love and worship you. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, if you can hold that. And if I can take Chloe. Hi, Chloe. Good morning. She knows this is a great time of celebration. And so, Chloe Marie Kohlhauer, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. New covenant child, praise the Lord. Let me close with prayer. Once again, we praise you, God, for your sovereign grace. Would you now guide and protect Chloe that she will grow daily in the love and knowledge of Christ, that she will serve you all her days and live for your glory. Be also with Jonathan and Molly. Give them wisdom, discernment, and diligence as they seek to rear Chloe in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And to you be all honor and all praise and all glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And here is a baptismal certificate for Chloe. So once again, be sure to welcome this new covenant family when our service is concluded. Will you join me in a time of prayer? Father God, we do praise you that mercy triumphs over judgment. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that through our union with Jesus Christ, we can lift up our requests and our intercessions, and that you hear us and answer our prayers. And so, Father, we pray for our world. Lord, it is a place filled with confusion and hatred and war and strife. We pray for peace and for your peace to reign in places like Syria and Afghanistan, Libya, and other places where there is unrest. We pray for the thousands of migrants who are searching for safety and for a home. Most of all, Lord, may they find a home in you, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we also pray for those who lead our nation. Would you give them wisdom? I pray, Lord, that you would take away a shallow pettiness, especially in light of this coming election year. Father, like Jesus, may these leaders serve for the benefit of the people. And Father, we also pray for your church. Would you bless and bear much fruit through your church as she exists all over the world? And we pray for this congregation. May you draw us closer to one another as we draw closer to Christ. Would you give us a love for this city? Enable us to impact it as salt and light for your kingdom. And Lord, I pray that you would pave the way and lead us with great wisdom and discernment to a permanent home. Lord, we ask your help in this matter. Father, we also pray for our missionaries. We thank you for those who are willing to leave home and country and family for the sake of your kingdom. I ask that you'd be with Don and Judy Vanderplug, with Dave and Paige Hawes, with Rodney and Jana Davila, as well as the entire Costa Rica mission. Be also with Maureen Thompson as she serves you in Albania, and with Joelle de Victoria and Steve Light. Father, we also pray for those with special needs. We think of Pastor Keene this morning. Pray that you would bring a full healing and recovery to his body, that you would renew his strength, Lord. We think of Dave Barden, a Lord whom we miss. I pray that you would hear our prayers on his behalf, that you would bring healing to his body, that you would remove this cancer from him, and also, Lord, that you would bring healing to these herniated discs that are bringing about debilitating pain. Father, would you enable him to be able to finish his last chemo treatment this Wednesday, and that there would be no more cancer in his body. We also pray for Alice Teachin. Pray that you would bring healing to her from cancer, and as she begins this Wednesday, a regimen of chemo treatments, and then followed by radiation, Lord, I pray that you would use these treatments to destroy all cancer cells that may be remaining behind in her body. Lord, would you give her a full recovery? And Lord, we also think of Johnny Fellows as he continues to recover from back surgery. Would you give him a relief from pain, Lord, especially from the arthritis that he struggles with? Lord, we also lift up to you Marsha Craig, Joe Donito, Larry Dickey, Debbie Vincent, Cesar and Ananta Rivera, Alan and Judy Dostal, Connie Frail, and so many others, Lord, who are unnamed. We ask that you would draw near to each of these at their point of need. And Father, we pray all of these things in the name of our Savior Jesus, remembering that there is salvation in no one else, that there is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. And so, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
Please stand for the singing of the doxology.
You may be seated. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of James, chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 13 this morning. There are some sermon notes in the back of the bulletin if you find those helpful in following along. And though all the passages of Scripture that we read this morning had themes that showed that God does not, nor should his people, ever show any favoritism. But our passage from James hits that nail on the head. And so we're going to be spending some time discussing that. And perhaps as Joe read this passage earlier, you felt the sting of its sharp warnings about sin. Well, it is intended to sting. But that sting is not simply to be punishment. Rather, the pain that it inflicts is meant to shock us with the depth of our own sin and to bring about repentance. No matter how sinful we may be, the good news is that there's one thing that we can be sure of and thankful for, is that God's grace is greater than our sin. And so as we take a few minutes to explore this passage from James chapter 2, let's begin with prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking to us through it. We ask that you would send forth your Holy Spirit as your word is preached, that you would give us understanding, that you would apply your word to our hearts, and that you would be glorified. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, last time that we were in the book of James, we were looking at the second half of chapter 1. We saw the exhortation that we are to experience true religion. And by way of review, we experience true religion by receiving the word, by keeping a tight rein on our tongue, by helping orphans and widows in their distress, and keeping oneself from being polluted by the world. Well, chapter 2 is simply a continuation of this same thought by pulling out the example of favoritism. And so our main point this morning would be that we are to experience true religion by not showing favoritism. And at first glance, this may seem pretty simple. Okay, don't show favoritism. Got it. Next. However, the concept of favoritism is more complex than that. And it goes deeper than we might initially think. So what does James mean by favoritism? Well, in short, a definition could be that favoritism is making a self-serving judgment about someone based only on shallow externals. A self-serving judgment about someone based only on shallow externals. Now, that definition may be helpful to some of you. To others, it may be about as helpful as trying to convey the glory of the Grand Canyon by saying it's a deep canyon with orange-colored rocks and a river at the bottom. It's all true statements about the Grand Canyon, but yet it doesn't quite sum up the beauty and the full picture of what the Grand Canyon really is like. And so James provides us with a visual scenario for us to see favoritism in action, so to speak. It's in verses 2 through 4 of James chapter 2. He says, "Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" And so in this example, it's not clear if this meeting was a worship service or some other gathering, like a prayer meeting or something like that. But one thing is clear is it was a meeting of the church. And so why would someone show special attention to someone simply because they appear to be rich? Well, I think what James is getting at is because probably you do that because you think that by doing so, you will gain something from it. Maybe if one rich person comes to your meeting, if you're nice to that one, then maybe more rich people will start coming to your meetings. Or maybe if you're nice to a rich person, just by association of appearing to be friends with them, that would elevate your own personal social status and reputation. Or maybe by knowing a rich person, there's going to be the inevitable gifts that are going to flow out from them towards you at birthday times or Christmases or other holidays or occasions. Or maybe by being associated with a rich person, you'll get to join them in the various enjoyments that rich people get to enjoy. Or maybe your intent is that, well, if I show special attention to this rich person, maybe they are going to make a large donation to XYZ ministry that I am passionate about. But what I want you to see is that ultimately, all of these motivations are selfish. They're manipulative, they are unloving, and self-serving. And by the same token, why would someone disrespect a poor person that may come into this meeting? Well, perhaps that person is looked at and they go, well, they have nothing to offer me. They have nothing that I want. Again, revealing a completely self-centered approach and a lack of love. And so in this example from James, we see that favoritism is treating someone different, giving them preferential treatment, because you think that by doing so, you are going to selfishly benefit. James calls this discriminating. Now, God certainly calls us to discriminate. We are to discriminate between good and evil. However, favoring one person over another based only on externals, such as economic status, race, ethnicity, or gender, that is evil. And it's a clear violation of the type of love to which Jesus called his church. And so this brings us to our first point this morning, that showing favoritism fails the tests of true religion. Think back to these tests of true religion that James talked about at the end of chapter 1 in verses 26 and 27. If your Bible's open, you can look there now. I'll read it briefly. James says in chapter 1, verse 26, "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." There are three tests that James identifies. First, keep a tight rein on your tongue. Second, look after orphans and widows. And third, keeping oneself from being polluted by the world. And so in order to show the complexity and the depth that the sin of favoritism goes, I want to contrast these three tests of true religion with favoritism. And in these examples, I was helped by Daniel Doriani in his commentary on the book of James. And so the first example is, whereas true religion keeps a tight rein on the tongue, favoritism uses the tongue to hurt people. Now, it may be unintentional, but our words can do a lot of damage. Imagine how it would have felt to have been that poor man in the example that James gave in chapter 2. You walk into worship, perhaps just in front of a rich man, and nobody responds to your presence. Then all of a sudden, you see people's eyes lighten up, and you're like, oh, they're going to welcome me, until you realize they're not looking at you. They're looking at the person behind you, who is apparently a rich person. And so they treat this rich person like royalty, but to you, they ungraciously say, you can sit on the floor. Would you feel loved? Of course not. In fact, just the opposite. Because of these words that were spoken to you, you would feel rejected. You would feel unwelcomed. You would feel worthless. The second example is, whereas true religion helps the poor, favoritism insults them. Remember, true religion looks after orphans and widows in their distress. In the example that James gave, it was the poor person who was rejected and not loved in that meeting. And if there's one community where the poor should get loving and equal treatment, it should be the church. God, over and over again throughout Scripture, tells us He is a father to the fatherless. He is a defender of widows. And if we are made in the image of God, we are to be like our Father. And when we play favorites, we deny the gospel. We are all sinners who are saved by grace, whether rich or poor, male or female, young or old. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. Verse 5 in chapter 2, James writes, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom He promised to those who love Him? Now, certainly not all who are materially poor are guaranteed to be rich in faith and to love God. But there is a deep difference between the rich in general and the poor in general. The poor generally are more likely to humble themselves, to acknowledge their own inability, and to cry out to God for rescue. Those who are rich have a lot to learn from the poor. And in the third example, whereas true religion is unpolluted by the world, favoritism is utterly worldly. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, it states, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And favoritism selfishly seeks the favor of the rich by giving them selfish attention. That is worldly. It is judging by outward appearances. Favoritism towards the rich is also foolish. For James continues on in verses 6 through 7, is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of Him to whom you belong? Our worldly desires for showing favoritism often backfire right in our face. And so we see that favoritism fails every test of true religion. It spews evil with the tongue. It insults the poor. And it is polluted by the world. And so to restate my original definition, Favoritism is making a self-serving judgment about someone based only on shallow externals. This brings us to our second point this morning. Showing favoritism breaks the entire law. In this passage, James shows us how to look at the law. He wants us to see the unity of it. In other words, God's law is not so much made up of individual commandments as it is made up of different applications of the same commandment. For example, what do you think would best represent the seriousness of sin? Weigh scales or a sheet of glass? In the weigh scales view, each commandment is an individual weight that you add to a scale. You place a weight on one side of the scale or the other, depending on obedience, and then in this view, at the end of the day, or perhaps at the end of your life, if the scale is weighted more heavily towards obedience than disobedience, then you're in. You made it. Well, in the sheet of glass view, which I would propose would be a more correct view, each commandment makes up part of the whole sheet of glass. So that when one commandment is broken, it's like throwing a brick through the glass. So when you break one commandment, you've broken the whole glass. It's all or nothing. What this means is that there are no insignificant or baby sins. All sins break the one great command of what James calls in verse 8, the royal law, to love your neighbor as yourself. And perhaps James calls this the royal law because it's the law of the kingdom. This is how those in God's kingdom will live. And can you imagine how wonderful it will be to live for all of eternity, always in every moment, loving others as you love yourself and being loved in that manner? That is what we were created for. Or perhaps James calls it the royal law because it's the law of King Jesus. Jesus rightly summarized the law when he quoted Leviticus 19:18, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus did more than teach about this kind of love. He demonstrated it. By his incarnation, Jesus became our neighbor. By his sacrifice on the cross, he demonstrated the extent of this love. Romans 5:8 tells us, God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And when we obey the royal law, we live as Jesus called us to live. And showing favoritism is the exact opposite of loving your neighbor. It is not loving, but rather hurtful, insulting, and worldly. And verses 9 through 10 state, "But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." In other words, showing favoritism breaks the entire sheet of glass. Now let me give an example to those of you who are students. Imagine that you're taking a test in class, and this test has a series of 20 questions. And after the test is graded, you discover that you got 2 questions wrong. Well, if you do the math, that's still 90%. I'd say that's pretty good. Sometimes we think of God's law like that. As long as the law is viewed as a series of individual commandments, it's possible to think that disobedience on a particular command results in guilt for, that commandment only. And so if you have 10 commandments and you break one of them, that's still 90%. That's pretty good, right? Well, unfortunately, God's law is not like a test that you take in school. But rather, the individual commandments are all components of the one undivided whole. because they reflect the will of the one lawgiver. And therefore, to break even one commandment is to disobey God himself and to become guilty of breaking the whole law. So think about this. When you show even the slightest amount of favoritism, you disobey God himself. You misrepresent him to others. You're not reflecting his character. You pollute your own worship of him. You dishonor others whom you are commanded to honor. You kill the true worth and self-esteem of others. You are unfaithful to your love for the Lord and those made in his image. You steal from others the dignity that is their right. You spread lies about the worth of others. And you also covet what those you favor can or might give you. Showing favoritism is kind of like breaking all the Ten Commandments at the very same time. And that is the point that James is trying to make. Obedience is all or nothing. When you break one command, you've broken the whole law. That is quite a sting. But the pain that it inflicts is meant to shock us with the depth of our sin that we so often do not see how deep it really goes. And that sting is also to bring about repentance. And this brings us to our third and final point this morning. Showing favoritism leads to judgment. But mercy triumphs over judgment. So probably at this point, the original audience of this letter and us too are feeling overwhelmed and discouraged about the magnitude of our sin. When do we not sin? Why can't we stop sinning? Is there any hope for us at all? Well, James doesn't leave us to wallow in our sin. Rather, he invites us to get up, to shake ourselves off, and to come to Jesus, our Savior, for mercy triumphs over judgment. James will develop that concept a little bit more in chapter 4, but we know that mercy triumphs over judgment through the gospel. And so if you are not a Christian here this morning, I want you to know that God's grace begins with the realization that we are sinners and that we cannot stop sinning. Yet we recognize, we grieve over, and we repent of our sins. We turn to Jesus, trusting in him as our Savior, who forgives our sins, who fills us with his Spirit, and then gives us the strength for new obedience. I urge you to do that today. Come, experience God's mercy. And if you are a Christian, yes, believers still fail and sin. But by faith in Jesus, God's mercy to his children triumphs over the judgment that we do deserve. Verse 12 states, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom." In other words, God's mercy towards us does not end our obligation to obey the law. But rather now, God's law confronts us as a law that gives freedom, where obedience is a delight, because through Jesus, God has liberated us from the penalty of sin, given us his Spirit, as well as the power to obey. Just as a fish is only free to thrive when it is in water, so too, a child of God only flourishes when we are obeying the law. And so, Christian, because you have been judged mercifully, we are to do the same for others. We are to show mercy rather than discrimination or favoritism. And God, by His Spirit, will give you the power to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy in that it indeed triumphs over judgment. We thank you that Jesus Christ took our punishment on himself. And I pray that you would strengthen each of us, Lord, in your service, that we would hate sin, that we would love your law, and that you would empower us to obey it. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, as we close our service, I invite you to stand and let's sing hymn number 693, Blessed Assurance. Once again, I want to thank you for joining us for worship this morning and invite you to stay among us for a time of coffee and snacks in the Snyder Building, which is directly behind the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. And again, please go out of your way today to greet and welcome our new members, Bryson Pothoven, Jonathan, and Molly Kohlauer, and their beautiful daughter, Chloe. But for now, I receive the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen. Hey, John, good to see you. Hey, Nora.